Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you as we go through our Bible study and our Bible lesson. We're now here in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we do hope that you have your Bibles open if you're able to do so. And while you're turning over there and following along with us here, we'd like again to thank each one of those that have taken time to write us. We thank you for those who have been able to help financially to keep the radio broadcast on each week, and also for those who pray for us and write and tell us. We're praying for you. We enjoy your broadcast. We enjoy studying the Bible along as we go expositorily here through the book of Revelation, and what a blessing it has been. And we've had some write and say, you know, never understood. We've been told you cannot understand the book of Revelation. And here, as we go through it, what a blessing it has been to our lives here. And you can understand it. You know, God did not write something you cannot understand. There are things that you must study. There are things easy to be understood. There are other things that take more of a knowledge of the Word of God as you comprehend it and the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind to opening the Scriptures to you. And then the more of the Bible you know, the more of the Bible you're going to be able to understand. That's why God tells us in Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, we're here now to the 19th chapter. It's very exciting here as we go on here and see the finality of the last things here. And remember, in these chapters here, everything from chapter 4 in the book of Revelation has not yet taken place. We're here to the 19th chapter now. As you recall, the 18th chapter and the 17th chapter, we had the ecumenical movement, which you see formulating today, which is pushed very heavily through a lot of your churches here to unite all churches together under a one common denominator, and yet they do not believe the same thing. It is a false church, it is a false promise, and the ecumenical movement you have today is contrary to the Word of God. You find Nimrod tried the same thing back in Genesis chapter 11 when he wanted to get everybody together here, irregardless of what your beliefs were. You have the same thing today. God says this is going to culminate here with the one world church after the rapture. So what is being projected today in the ecumenical movement is nothing more than a brainwashing of anybody that will listen to that instead of reading their Bible in Revelation 17 and 18 and try to get them to be a part of this one world church in opposition to God. What are you saying, opposition to God? The Lord tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the line drawn between the clean and the unclean is, how do you go to heaven when you die? That's the bottom line of everything, because whatever you talk about outside of that is totally immaterial as to where you're going to spend eternity. The Bible teaches over 100 places in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John does not contain the word repent, because when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already repented. That Greek word is metanoia. You've already changed your mind and put your trust in Christ. Over 100 places, faith and believe is used, and that's all there is to salvation. Christ did everything on the cross to present it and give it and offer it to you for absolutely nothing. And unless you realize there's no merits of righteousness you can do to deserve salvation, you're not even a candidate for heaven. You'll be part of the ecumenical movement with a works righteousness, a self-righteousness, a water baptism righteousness, a church membership righteousness, or whatever it might be, a good standing in the community righteousness, or belonging to the downtown church, as they say. I get a big kick out of that. But you're only going to heaven, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now we continue here in Revelation chapter 19, and the Lord tells us here, after he destroys this one world church under the Antichrist and the false prophet, then we find out that all heaven rejoices. So God has the last word. In Revelation chapter 19, you might divide this chapter into two sections primarily. First of all, in the first part of chapter 19, in verses 1 to 10, we have the Hallelujah chorus in heaven rejoicing over the destruction of the one world church. We have then, in verses 11 on over here to the end of the chapter here, in verse 21, we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, not as the Lamb of God as he came on the cross of Calvary, not the one that would not speak, not the one who did not speak out, but came to die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. But in Revelation now, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming back with his army from heaven, and he's going to destroy all of those against him at the Battle of Armageddon. And this is covered in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, on over to verse 21, the end of the chapter. So let us begin here now in Revelation chapter 19, in verse 1. We'd like to point out that in this chapter here, there are two suppers. There is a supper that is recorded here in the first part of the 19th chapter, and that is here in verse 8 and 9. This is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and this supper has blessing and joy to it, but then referred to in the last part here in verses 17 and 18, we find out there's another supper of the great God, but this supper has to do with judgment and sorrow, because this is the supper that the fowls of the air are going to feast upon when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. It'll be a very short battle. Christ will destroy all of that 200 million man army, and the fowls of the air will be feasting for many, many days, weeks, and so forth over those dead carcasses there. But we find out God is a God of judgment, and this is something that has so eluded the mind and so pushed under the rug in your liberal churches today. And yet, we find out there are two main things that are de-emphasized today, and two main things that Satan wants the Christian and the lost to believe. Do you know what they are? First of all, for the Christian, that God in his patience will not chasten his children. He will not judge his children. That's the first lie out of hell from Satan concerning the Christian. The second lie out of hell concerning the lost now is that there is no hell, that God is a God of love. He's not a God of judgment. Both of those are lies. One to the Christian, that they will not be chastened if they're not serving the Lord. Even though God has mercy and grace and patience, there comes a time when that patience is run out, and God chastens his children. We're told that in Hebrews. To the lost, we hear so many times, hell is hell on earth. I'm having hell on earth. You have nothing compared to the eternal hell and damnation, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You have been brainwashed that there is no eternal hell, and God is not a God to judge, not a God that will judge. You've been brainwashed. If you believe that, Revelation chapter 19 teaches you exactly the opposite. It would do well to listen and to look into your Bible, because your eternal destiny depends upon what you believe. All right, let's go here to verse 1. Here we go. We find out here in verse 1, after these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. This word, hallelujah, comes from the word, the Greek word, alleluia, A-L-L-E-L-U-I-A, alleluia, and it literally means praise Jehovah. And we have four alleluias here. And we find out here, alleluia, salvation in verses 1 and 2 has to be when all heaven praises God. For in verse 2 it said, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth and her fornication, with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. You ought to read some of the persecutions in the past by religious people now. And you've got to remember, it was the priest at the time of Christ, and it was the religious leaders at the time of Christ that put him on the cross. They hated it because these were your religious leaders. These were not the prostitutes and the drunks that sat in the bar. This was not the man on the street that never went to church. These were the men who headed up the temple of the Jewish temple. They were the priests that wore the long robes. They were your deceivers. They were your liars. They were your counterfeits. And they had polluted the temple, and Christ went in and run those money changers out. It was nothing but a money-making business under the disguise of religion. You have the same thing today. All you got to do is open your eyes. When somebody says, I'll pray for you, and then charges you money for it. Somebody says you're in hell and charges you money to try to get somebody out, and you are to pay that minister. You have a religious counterfeit trying to make money off of your ignorance by propagating a false religious system. We have direct access to God. In Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Word of God tells us we have one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. When you pray, you never have to pay anybody to pray for you. When you die and go to hell, you do not pray for that because you can never get them out. No matter if you're their relative, no amount of money. In the book of Psalms, it says, no man can redeem his brother by giving a ransom. You cannot do it, you see. But religion says, pay me and I'll get them out of wherever they're at. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's religious counterfeit. That is ripping you off, trying to get money out of you by a pretense of something they can do, which they cannot do, and they know they can't do it. And yet, they want to deceive you to get into your pocketbook. Try to deceive you by saying, oh, we care about you. No, they don't care about you at all. If anybody cares about you, then they'll point you to Jesus Christ. But here God destroys this one world church and this one world seat where it'll be changed to Babylon. That's where it will be, one of the seventh wonders of the world. Now, the church, the body of Christ in heaven, all of those are saying, alleluia, alleluia, because Christ has avenged that. Christ is now the judge, not the lamb 2,000 years ago, the lowly lamb that came to die on the cross to pay for your sins. He is the judge of the earth, and he does come in judgment. Now we go on down here to verse 3, the second alleluia. And again they said, alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. This alleluia is over the destruction of the city of Babylon. In verses 1 and 2, it's over the people of the one world church. Now we have the city destroyed. Now we come on down, and let's look here in verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, alleluia. Here we go again. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all of ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. There's going to be some great in the eyes of men down here. There's going to be some small. But all of them are Christians who have put their Christ or put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is an answer too. Hold your place. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 6. We had those that were killed earlier in the tribulation period, and in heaven, notice in verse 10, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? They had been killed by this one world church. And you see, religion hates Christianity. Whenever you find a preacher that preaches the Bible in a particular town, people of liberal churches will hate him because he uproots and he exposes their false teaching. When he says, you don't have to, when that preacher stands up and says he'll forgive your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to hate that fundamental preacher because that preacher is going to say, don't listen to that minister. That man cannot forgive your sins. He is a man. He is a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That man is pretending to do something which he has no right, no power. God never gave him the power to do it, but he loves to do that because he loves the admiration of men. Don't you believe that preacher that says, I can forgive your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. He absolutely cannot do that, and neither can he forgive his own sins. It is Jesus Christ who died on the cross to forgive the sins of all men who will put their faith in him. So if you're putting your faith in that preacher that stands up there and says that, well then, you're going to be deceived and go right straight into hell when you die because you're trusting a man. The middle verse of the Bible says, better to put your trust in the Lord than confidence in men. So it depends on what you believe is going to determine to where you go, heaven or hell. One of the two. It's your choice. But God has put it in the Bible here that he's not willing you should perish, but all should come to him. Change your mind, repentance, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, with these alleluias with the destruction of the one world church under the Antichrist who killed these Christians, we find out their prayer is now answered. All heaven rejoices here because of God's judgment. Notice in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as it was the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent. Omnipotent reigneth. Omnipotent means all powerful. God is all powerful. And there's no man. It amazes me sometimes as a pastor, men will say, oh, you know, I don't want to believe in that blood religion, or I believe in evolution. I remember one man I talked to years ago, and he said, well, I just can't buy this Bible stuff. And one thing, I said, well, why don't you just look up into heaven, shake your fist, and tell God he's a liar? And, well, he said he didn't really want to do it. I said, go ahead. If evolution is true, go ahead. And, well, he sort of raised his arm a little bit. I said, shake your fist at a God you don't even believe exists. And that shows how stupid you are. You don't believe. You're an atheist. You believe in evolution. You don't believe there's a God, but you're going to shake your fist at a God you don't even believe exists and tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about. You talk about a human being twisted up. No wonder God says in Corinthians, he says that the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And he's made foolish the wisdom of men. How foolish do you have to be an atheist and an evolutionist and not believe that God created you and die and split hell wide open to be there for 10 trillion years, which is only a down payment on how long you're going to be there for all time and eternity. Let me ask you something. How smart are you to do that? I'd say you're pretty dumb if you want the truth. And yet God's given us all the Bible, prophecy pre-written about hundreds and thousands of years before it ever come to pass, showing you with a mind that he gave you that nobody could ever do that, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that is God breathed, that is God used men as just a pencil in his hand to write it on the scrolls and write it there and translate it into every language of the world here so that you and I could have it, so you could have the truth and know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple, folks. Now we come on down, and we're coming here. We're going to do a little word study here in verses 7, 8, and 9. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to do a little study on this a little bit because it has a lot to do with what you do with your life after you become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is free. And this is illustrated in the two robes that are given in the Word of God. And we're going to study that a little bit, and I think it would be sort of interesting to you here as we do this. But let's read in verses 7, 8, and 9. In verse 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that is the church, that is every born-again believer, irregardless of denomination, hath made herself ready. Now that's interesting. Let's go here to verse 8 and 9, then we go back and bring this out, and I think it'll be interesting to you as we study it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then in verse 9, and he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Those that are called are the Old Testament saints. They are called to the marriage supper. They are not part of the church. Although you have Jews, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, from the day of Pentecost, from the day that Christ ascended back to heaven, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit 50 days after that. Pentecost means 50. And the Holy Spirit was given. This is the embodiment here. This is the birthday, I should say, of the church. The full manifestation takes place at the rapture. So we've been, and Christ building his church for the last 2,000 years. The invited guests are the Old Testament saints there. They're not part of this dispensation of the church age, although they're saved, those saved people, but not part of this particular dispensation of time. A dispensation is a particular period of time which God deals with man and his respect to sin, and that this dispensation, you had a dispensation of law, you had a dispensation of conscience and so forth, and a dispensation of innocence and so forth. If you trace that all the way from the Adam and Eve there, you have eight dispensations. But you find out we're in the dispensation of grace from Christ to the rapture. Now, the invited guests, as we have said, are the Old Testament saints here that are invited here to partake of this. But we're going back now here to verses 7 and 8. And it's very interesting here if we do follow along with me here, and we'll just do a little study. We're not going to get all of this in this broadcast, but we'll continue it on here with the broadcast next week. But we find out that there were two garments that were worn at that time. Christ wore them, they were also worn by the Greeks and also by the Romans. And these two garments were called. We find out, first of all, the inner garment was called the tunic, and that is T-U-N-I-C. There was another garment, and that was the inner garment, as we've said. There was another garment which was called the toga, T-O-G-A, and this was the outer garment worn by Christ and also the Romans and the Greeks, and this was a loose-fitting garment. Now, as we study this a little bit and find out here, the garment that Christ is talking about here, notice here in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is the garment here that is worn, which is the outer garment. This outer garment has to do with the righteousness of the saints, or what you did with your life after you are saved. Now let me go over it again so you get this little foundation, and then we'll examine this with the robes that Christ wore, the ones they parted, and so forth, and then show you it's very important for you as a Christian to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not waste time redeeming the time. The tunic, we'll hit it one more time, is the inner garment that Christ wore. It is also, the Greek word for it is C-H-I-T-O-N, and it's actually pronounced keton, and it's the inner garment. It was the less costly of the garments, the two garments, and this represents our positional righteousness or salvation. We find this in Philippians 3:9, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ has made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And while we're in Revelation here, we might be able to get the few verses here while we're in right here in the book without turning to some other places. Go with me to Revelation. Here, turn back in your Bible to chapter 6 and verse 11. To chapter 6 and verse 11. And you'll see this. Now remember, the tunic now, this is the one, the less costly here. This represents our positional. This was the inner garment. This wasn't the outer robe that you've seen. This was the inner garment now. And it represents our salvation. This is the robe that Christ gives to you as a Christian when you go to heaven. Now notice here, Revelation 6, notice here in verse 11, and white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Christ said there are going to be many more of you Christians that are going to be killed. Many more of your brothers are going to be up here to heaven with you real soon, but white robes were given to them. This is the robe of salvation. Now, while we're here, let's go to chapter 7 in verse 9. Find the same thing. This is referring to the inner robe now, representing your salvation. Chapter 7, notice here, verse 9. Here we go. And it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great number, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and psalms in their hands. The white robes here, the robe of salvation. You are white because you have the righteousness of Christ himself. That's what you have. Now let's look on down to verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? This is the inner robe again. Notice here in verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the white robe showing you have accepted Jesus Christ, not by your own good works now. And just before we close here, we have just a couple of minutes. Let us go back here to Romans. And this was what Paul was saying to the Romans here in Romans chapter 10. He was begging with them because they were self-righteous, and he was begging with them to turn to Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You mean to tell me all these priests that are going in and out of the temple and all of these rabbis and so forth, and these men are not saved? No, they're lost on their way to hell. They only dress themselves up. It is for a pretense. They administer the services of the Passover, the services of the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They administer all of the seven feasts, but they're lost on their way to hell. And you know what? You have the same thing today. You have men up behind the pulpit that do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have men that I know right close here where we're at do not believe in the creation that God created in 6 days, the creation as he gives in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. They do not believe that. They do not believe that at all. Yet they stand behind the pulpit. And you know, people will not go to their pastor and say, "What do you believe?" They don't do that because I have been a certain denomination, my grandmother has been a certain denomination, and you don't really even know what you believe. Because you don't know what you believe, because you won't go and ask your pastor what he believes, and he doesn't even believe the Bible. And you say, "Well, he teaches the Bible." Yes, he teaches from the Bible, but it's more a philosophical book. It's more of history than it is the inerrancy of the Word of God, where every Word of God is pure. He does not believe that. Many, many cases. I'd like for you to notice what he said. "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God." You know, they put on this front, but not according to knowledge. "They are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Thus, by good works, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." Let me just say this. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes your sin and marks it paid 2,000 years ago. He takes the righteousness of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ and puts that to your account, and you go to heaven as though you had never sinned. That's your positional righteousness. That is the robe that is spoken of here in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 7 here in verses 9, 13, and 14. We're going to continue next week on the outer robe, and this is the one that every Christian will be making for themselves. Be interesting. We hope you'll follow along. If you've never trusted Christ, we hope that you'll do that. You'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, not the preacher, not water baptism, not anything with the works of your hands you do, but only by faith in Christ will you inherit eternal life. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus."